It's unbelievable how fast this year has been. Amen? I mean, 2025 is almost over. Christmas is going to be, what, about 11 days from now? And then I think, 18 days perhaps is going to be a brand new year, 2026. And just as you saw in the video there, it's time to make all those New Year's resolutions. I don't know why anyone does that. It doesn't work. My Bowflex that I bought 20 years ago, I don't have enough strength to even move it, you know, so I just hang my clothes on it. So, but you know, I started thinking about this Christmas, and I started looking at the way we are today, how we celebrate. And you know, we live in a digital world now, don't we? There's no way around that. And you know, so a lot of people, they celebrate, you know, what we call a digital Christmas. In other words, you don't have to go shopping anymore. You don't have to go to the mall anymore. Amen? No, you can just go. Hallelujah. That's a word from heaven. Yeah. And you know, you don't need to go to the mall. You can just go online. You can do all your shopping there. And even on Christmas Day or on the Sundays, you don't even have to go to church anymore. You can just shop for some church online and go, oh, I kind of like that one, huh? Now, maybe you have loved ones all over the world, or maybe in America, of course you do, and you know, you'll never ever have to sing Elvis's song. Remember Elvis, I'm Blue Christmas? You're never gonna have to have a Blue Christmas now because of technology. No, you can just Zoom all of your relatives all over the world and celebrate Christmas with them, and you can even block the ones you don't like. I mean, that's just the way it is. And then the grandparents who couldn't make it, they live far, far away, and they can tune in on that Zoom or the FaceTime or whatever, FaceTime, right? Okay, whatever it's called. And you can see one another. They can watch their grandchildren even open up the gifts live right there in the living room. Isn't it wonderful to think about that? Everybody in the family just looking at their cell phones. Doesn't that bless you? No. How about do you remember this? I am getting to my sermon, believe it or not. But I was thinking about all of this. Now, every year, do we hear that Andy Williams song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year"? Have you heard that yet? Yes. But the question is it really the most wonderful time of the year for everyone? Don't you wish that was really true? That Christmas, when we celebrate the birth of Christ, that it really is for the whole world. I mean, that the whole world would be rejoicing and happy and all of that. But you know, it's very sad that that's not true for everyone, because many, many people in the church and out of the church, this time of year brings horrible discouragement to many, many people. I pray that's not you, but let me give you some statistics for this year. 74% of Americans find Christmas stressful. 70, that's only 26% left. Is that us? I mean, 74% of Americans find Christmas stressful. Here comes another one. 55% say it's the most stressful holiday of the year. Do you ever wonder why? I mean, the world, of course, they have made Christmas too beautiful, haven't they? And then there are those that say, well, you know what? I want to have the perfect Christmas this year. And they just work themselves to death. But let me ask you a question. And I'm going to read it just like I put it down yesterday, because this sermon is hot off the press. Believe me, it has been one of those weeks. And let me read exactly what I said. I'm going to say to you, I said, now, don't you think it's strange to prepare for a holiday that brings such stress, such debt, and such guilt and discouragement to 74% of Americans? Doesn't that seem odd? I mean, it shouldn't even sound logical to any believer, okay? But so many people get so preoccupied at Christmas, you know, they have to find the right tree. Aren't you glad that now they have trees that look like a tree, but they're not really a tree? And, you know, because you remember how they dry out, and it takes you at least 2 years to get all of the out of the carpet, and you know, you could just light a match and they would go up in flames. You know, now you can buy them this tall. They'll change any color you want. They'll even sing while they're changing colors. I mean, it doesn't get any gooder than that, guys, okay? But listen, I don't want to be like Martha, and I'm distracted about so many things. I would rather be like Mary at the feet of Jesus on Christmas. Amen? Yeah. So listen, we don't need to exhaust ourselves making Christmas special because the true Christmas is already special. Amen? I mean, it's already amazing. So listen, we shouldn't drain ourselves, exhaust ourselves, especially become discouraged. And Christmas should not, the true Christmas, should never, ever leave us hopeless. You know, Paul the Apostle wrote a great scripture by the power of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 9:15, he said this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Indescribable. That word, only found there, by the way, I believe, in the New Testament. It means literally inexpressible. It means that which cannot even be fully declared. Human words are literally, they're not adequate to express the worth and the magnificence of God's gift to mankind, Jesus Christ our Lord, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? Oh, and thank He is indeed the gift of all gifts. So this gift from our Father, it came because of His incredible, or I should say, indescribable love. Let me give you the scripture, 1 John 4:9, and it reads this way. John the Apostle of Love writes, and he goes, "In this," or literally, "this is how the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So the love of God was manifested or made visible or made public. How? God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, His only unique Son. Babies are not sent, are they? No. So that means that Jesus has always been. He is a pre-existent Christ. Amen? He has always been, and He willingly left heaven, willingly for you and for me. And He is God's gift to the world. And it said there in 1 John 4:9, the object of the love of God, it says that the love of God was manifested toward us. Boy, God loves us, doesn't He? I praise God for that. You know, it's amazing that Jesus, He came into a world that He created, but there was never any room for Jesus. Was there any room in the stable? No. I mean, there He goes. He left heaven from heaven to a feed trough. John 1:10 says that Jesus, that He came into the world, came to His own, and His own received Him not. Well, how sad. The Creator of all things. You know, they didn't want, what did they do with our Lord? They didn't want Him, so they put Him on a cross. Amen? That's what happened. Now listen, when we think of the incarnation, when we think of Jesus being born, a virgin, the God-man, 100% God, 100% flesh, okay? When we think about that, you know, it tells us there again in 1 John 4:9, it says that we might live through Him. Isn't that amazing? Are you living through Jesus right now? Living through Him. Jesus came, what did He say in John 10:10? "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." He wants us to have the abundant life, loved one. And He says, you know, that we would live through Him. Man, not only that, did you know the Bible tells us that we not only live through Him, but it tells us that we also, in 2 Corinthians 5:15, it tells us that we are to live for Him. Let me give you the scripture. It says, "And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves." What a word. Is that on our refrigerator? It says, "But we should live for Him who died for us and rose again." There is no one in the world, nothing in the world more to live for than Jesus Christ, our Lord, who died for us. Amen? So if you know the true meaning of Christmas, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't stress me out. You know what I'm saying? Unless Becky makes me sign Christmas cards. Now, that can stress me out, all right? But no, it doesn't discourage me. It doesn't make me feel bad. It doesn't put me in debt, you know, because I'm a Scrooge. I'm not. Come on. Can I have a little fun this morning? All right. Yeah, it's Christmas. Now, but here's the deal, loved one. We're not only to live through him and live for him. Listen to this. One day, we are going to live with him. Amen? The scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5:9 and 10, it says this, that Jesus, who died for us, he took our place. He took our sin, who died for us, that whether we wake, whether we're awake in the day or we sleep, meaning that we die, we should live together with him. How long? Forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I'm going to tell you, how many gifts has our Father already given unto us? Think about this. Do we have a home in heaven? Jesus, what did he say in John 14:1? He says, let your heart be discouraged. Let your heart be stressed out. Celebrate Christmas the wrong way. Not about me, but about the guilt of giving and giving and giving. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, let your heart not be troubled. Never be troubled. You believe in God? He said, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So this, amen, that's right. We have a home already waiting for us in heaven. This is our, I don't know about you, that's probably going to be my last move. Do you understand? No more moving from this address. That's my last address, but I have a new one and it's waiting on me. Amen? Yes. And so listen, so our Father's gift to us comes not only from his indescribable love, but it comes from his indescribable sacrifice for us. Let me give you the scripture, Romans 5:6. It says, for when we were still without strength, in other words, powerless to escape sin, powerless to escape eternal death, okay? When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the good people. No, he died for the ungodly. Jesus took our place. He is our substitute. Now, he goes on and he says, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But did Jesus die for good people? No, there's no one good. I hope you don't think that. There's no one good. There's only one that's good, and that's God. Amen? Yeah. And it says, but God demonstrates, that word in the Greek literally means God proves his own love toward us when? When we were still sinners, when we were still practicing sin, when we were still loving darkness and didn't know it. He says, Christ died for us. Jesus died for you and me, and that is proof of God's active love for you and me. Amen. Now listen, the true Christmas should not stress us out. Man, listen, God sent his son into the world to pay the sin debt of the world. Our sins are forgiven, loved one. Listen, and what's wonderful is Jesus died when we pretended like God didn't even exist, when we didn't even want him. He died for you and he died for me. Listen, God loved you, he loved me when we did not love him or want him. But he wanted you. We serve a great God. Amen. Now listen to another scripture. I'm going to get to my sermon in a moment. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Don't you love that scripture? But do you believe that scripture? It's easy to quote it, but do you believe it in your heart? It's God is for us. If God, because God is for us, because we are his children, who in the world could ever even think that they could be against a child of God? Amen? Oh, listen, this is just not anyone. This is God himself. He is on our side, more than on our side. The creator of all things says, I'm right there with you. God is for you. He is for you right now. I don't know if you're discouraged. Can I just say that God really is for you? He's for you. Don't be discouraged, loved one. No, listen, he is for you. All that God is and all that God has is for you. The psalmist has cried out in Psalm 56:9. He says, this I know. God is for me. God is for you. He is for me every minute of every day. He's when you're asleep at night, God's word doesn't change. He's for you right then. Amen. Anything that you, he is still for you, loved one, whatever you're facing in your life. And when it says there, who can be against us? Did you know that's a challenge from Almighty God? That challenge God is saying to the entire universe, who dares to stand against my children? Amen? What a word is that? Now, some of you might go, well, Bill, you know what? Some of our enemies, they're still here. They haven't been swept away. Well, let me tell you something. Oh, discouraged one, okay? No weapon formed against you will ever prosper, if you believe that. It doesn't mean that you don't feel like it's going to prosper. It doesn't mean that all the circumstances that are around you say to you, oh, it's prospering. God says no weapon formed against you will ever prosper, will ever succeed. Amen? Amen. You say, well, Bill, what about death? Death is our enemy. We're going to die. Well, we might be raptured today. Ha ha. Is death our enemy? The Bible says death is our last enemy. Amen? But listen to me. If we know the Bible, believe the Bible tells us Jesus did something about death, didn't he? It says in what? Hebrews 2:9. It says that Christ, our Lord, he tasted death, whatever death is, the full depth of death that we will never experience. He tasted death for everyone. He tasted our death. We could not do that. And then he goes on to say, and I think it's verse 14 of Hebrews 2, he says that he destroyed our Lord, he destroyed him who had the power over death or of death, and that is the devil. Okay, so we don't have to worry about death. The Bible is very clear. What it tells us in, I think it's what, first, fifth, it's in Corinthians, chapter 15, I don't know, 54, 55. Oh, sting, death, where is thy sting? In other words, when we pass out of here, guys, listen to me. You don't feel it. It's like the bumblebee that it's gone, the little stinger. Where's your sting? Death doesn't have it anymore. Oh, listen, to be absent from the body is to be immediately present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Amen? So we don't have to worry about that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God is our guide, even unto death. And more than that, what does David say? David said in Psalm 23, I think, verse 4, what did he tell us? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thy rod and staff are with me. Amen? I will fear no evil. No, I think that enemy's defeated, don't you? Yeah. And you say, well, Bill, we've got another enemy. Satan is against us. Yes, but Jesus disarmed him on the cross. Amen? And not only that, God has provided his armor. It says in Scripture, Ephesians, put on the whole, not part of it, the whole armor of God. Not the armor of Bill, not the armor of Joe, God's armor. He says, and by which you can quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Amen? And so, man, what are we worried about? Well, Bill, how about the flesh? The old man. Okay, he's here. Old Billy, I know him well. I used to be him, but I'm new Billy now. And yes, there is a battle of the flesh, but we have to kind of believe what the Bible tells us, don't we? What did Paul say in Galatians 2:20? He says, I have been crucified with Christ, meaning I died. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the power of the Son of our faith in the Son of God. Amen? Yes. The one who loved him and gave himself for him. And that's what we do as well. Is there any left? How about the world? There's one more enemy. But the good news is, yes, the world is our enemy. However, are we of this world? No. We've been translated out of this world into the kingdom of his Son. Out of darkness, loved one. We're not of this world. We are citizens of heaven. Oh, matter of fact, when it comes to the world, if you truly believe the word of God, you won't be discouraged when it comes to this scripture. It says in 1 John 5:4-5, what does it say? Who is he? No, what does it say? Whoever believes in him has overcome the world. And who is, oh, I'm sorry, and who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Amen? Oh, we've already overcome the world. Whenever John, if you go back to 1 John, I don't know where it says, it's in chapter 2, I believe it is, like verse 14 or something in that area. It says that Paul, John writes to the churches and he says, listen, young men, you are strong in the Lord. You're strong in the Lord. And he goes, the reason is it's because the word of God abides in you. And then he goes, and you have overcome the wicked one. Amen. Listen, we don't have to worry about any of those enemies. You know what life is really? You don't really, listen to me now. You know what we're doing right now? As we, those that are in Christ and are growing, maybe you're in your 20s or you're a teen, but you're going to get old one day, the Lord willing. You're preparing to enter, you're preparing yourself for eternity. You're going to step into eternity one day. Is that going to be the coolest thing? Merry Christmas, hello. I mean, forever and ever and ever, no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears, no sickness. You'll probably have hair on your head. I mean, think about that. Oh, what a glorious time that's going to be. So we know the true Christmas, and the true Christmas doesn't stress us out. It doesn't discourage us. It doesn't leave us hopeless. No. It says in Romans 8:32, talking about God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, meaning delivered him up to the cross. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things plural? All things plural. Do you know that we are co-heirs with Christ? Everything that God the Father is going to give to God the Son is equally sharing it with each of us, every believer. Man, listen, do not spare means this. When it says God did not spare, it means that God has given his absolute best to you and me, and that is his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen to me. God loves us so much. He didn't punish you. He didn't punish me. He punished his own son. Matter of fact, God sentenced himself. Did you see that? Did you know that? 2 Corinthians, what is it, 5:21? That God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, sin. Our sin. Jesus never sinned. He made him sin that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Oh, what a glorious truth that is. He gave everything to us. How in the world can we be discouraged when or stressed when God has freely given us all things? And that word freely given us all things speaks of provision. Provision. What did Jesus tell us to do when we needed anything? You know, if we need something in this life, he said, don't worry about what you're going to put on, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, don't worry about any of that. He said, because the Gentiles, they worry about all of that, meaning the lost. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6:33, and all these things that you need for your life will be added unto you. God knows everything you need even before you ask him. Why we don't, if we would believe, really believe, not just know it, but believe it, don't you think the discouragement would just fall off of us? Listen, I get discouraged just like you do. I'm not immune from that. I have to fight the good fight of faith just like you do. And discouragement tries to live it with me, believe me. Because all I see are discouraging and hear are discouraging things. Nobody comes into my office and says, Bill, I just want to talk to you just for a minute. You know, I just want to tell you that my marriage is great. I mean, everything in my life is great. No, they don't do that. When they come into my office, what do they tell me? Everything is bad. And so, you know, do you know that can affect the heart of a pastor? Did you know that? You don't want it to be like that. So we all have to fight that discouragement and all those things, loved one. But listen, if we really know the true Christmas, and this is not my Christmas sermon. This is a warm-up. No, if you know the true Christmas, man, listen, we don't have to be stressed out. We don't have to feel guilty about something if we don't give a gift. We don't have to be exhausted, and we certainly don't have to try to plan the perfect Christmas, because Jesus is the perfect Christmas. Amen? Yes. Now, with all that being said, are you in Romans chapter 15? Oh, I didn't think you would ever get there, man. All right. Now, I want you to start. Let's start in verse 4 of Romans 15. Watch this now. Paul the Apostle says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our what?" Okay, our instruction, our learning. Why? Well, that we through the patience, our endurance, our perseverance, and what? Comfort of the what? Oh, what a word. The comfort of the Scriptures might have, and look at that beautiful word, might have hope, not hopelessness, have hope. That's present tense. In other words, keep on having hope. And our hope is always based on the sure, immutable, certain promises of our God. Amen? Yes. Now listen, so it says that we might have hope in the Scriptures. That means God, who is the author of Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and His Word, they can never be separated. Did you know that? Because this is the Word of the living God. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie, all right? Now, look at verse 5. It says here that now may the God, another name for God, watch this, now may the God of what? Patience. Oh, that, and comfort, that encouragement coming alongside of you. It says, grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. It says, may the God of comfort. Look at these names of God. The God of patience, the God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Father, that means creator, the source, the Father of mercies. God is merciful, amen? He's the source of every mercy. And he says, the God, our Father of mercies, and here it comes, and the God of all comfort. All comfort. Listen, we try to comfort ourselves with so many false comforts. Did you know that? It doesn't work. It'll never work. God is the source, the Father of every comfort. Man, we go to him, and you know that word comfort there, actually paraclete in a way, we get that word meaning the same as the Holy Spirit. It means one who comes alongside of you to comfort you, to strengthen you, to help you whenever you're discouraged, whenever you're down. Amen? Why? So we can comfort others with this, who's going through the same tribulation that we're going through. Amen? That's what it's all about. So if you know the true Christmas, it's not about Jingle Bell. And I like singing the Jingle Bell Rock. But we're not going to be exhausted. We're not going to be stressed out. Because we're never going to be defeated. No, listen. Our Father's very own comfort is with us right now. God's comfort is in every hospital room. God's comfort is in every funeral parlor. God's comfort is at every funeral. The comfort of God is always there. The comfort of God is in the loneliness of your room when you are all by yourself. And if you're crying, he catches every one of your tears and he puts them in his bottle. Amen. Listen, he is the God of all comfort. Listen, we have hope. We possess hope. Go to verse 13 with me now. This is my Christmas prayer for you and for me as well, but for you. Look at it. Romans 15, 13. Now, not tomorrow, right this moment, right now, today. Right now, whatever time it is, it's right now, it says, may the God of hope, that's a new name for God, only here in the New Testament. Now, the God of hope, look what, fill you. The word there, fill, is pleroo, or plero, whichever it is correct in the Greek. It means literally to fill you to the absolute fullest measure. In other words, if you had a glass and you filled it with water and it started overflowing, that glass would be filled to the full. Amen? That's what that word means right there. So now, may the God of hope fill you with what? Look at this word. Not, all joy, and literally it would read like this, with all joy and all peace. Do you need peace? Do you need joy? Do you want it? Boy, I'll tell you, you can't be discouraged if you have that, amen? He says, all peace, all joy, but it says, in believing, why? That you may overflow. That I love William's translation, that you may bubble over. In other words, abound, that you may abound in hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me read J.B. Phillips' translation. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace in your faith, that by the power, the dunamis, the power of the Holy Spirit, your whole life and your whole outlook may be radiant with hope. Do you want that? Okay, that's a wonderful thing. Our hope is as certain as God himself. Why? Because God is the source of all hope. Amen? The source of all comfort, the source of all endurance and joy and peace and all of it. And our hope is based, hope is not, I hope so. Hope is certain. Bible hope is certain. Our hope is based on the certain, unchangeable promises of the living God who loves us. So when it says that you may be filled with, it doesn't say some joy, it doesn't say some peace, it says all joy, all peace. Now listen to me. Verse 13 is either true or it's false. Do you understand me? It's either 100% true or it's 100% false. Now, if you go to verse 33 in chapter 15, look at it quickly. There's another name for God there, and that means he's the source of it. Look at it. Is he the God of peace? Yes, that means that our Father is the ultimate source of all peace. Now, true or false? Let me ask you a question. The Prince of Peace, has he provided peace for us? Let me give you the scripture. John 14, 27, here's what Jesus said. Peace I leave with you, but it's just not any peace. He says, my peace, Jesus, the peace that I have, Jesus says, I give to you. You don't earn it. He says, here it is. It's a free gift. I give it to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let your heart not be troubled, never be afraid. Now here's another one. True or false? The Prince of Peace has provided also his joy for each of us. John 15, 11, Jesus said, these things I've spoken to you, that my joy, the joy that is our Lord's, my joy may remain in you, and that you, your joy may be full. There's that word again, pleroo, overflowing to the complete, okay? Now, again, look at verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace in believing, that you may bubble over, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen very carefully. If you want that, and that's my prayer for you, that's my prayer for me, my family, and the family of God. If you want that, if in order to abound in those things in verse 13, loved one, in order to abound in hope, there's one thing that you have to do. Look at it. What does it say? It says, all joy, all peace in what? Believing. You have to believe. That means that's the word of God. God can't lie. You have to believe. Now listen, you say, well, Bill, believe what? You believe, you have to believe two things. Number one, you have to believe that this hope is outside of your scope of power. You cannot manufacture it. You can't make it happen. Does that make sense? In other words, you're not the source of those spiritual internal fruits. Amen? Okay, so if you get that part, you're halfway there. The second thing is, you must believe that verse 13 only comes one way, from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the imparter of hope, all joy, all peace, but only to those who believe in their heart. In other words, this is a fact. This is a divine fact. Listen, if you believe that, you'll never be exhausted at Christmas unless you want to just work yourself to death. I mean, have you ever heard of DoorDash? I mean, come on. You know? No, listen, you know, we don't have to kill ourselves, man. We don't have to be joyless and peaceless and hopeless. Listen, if we are, and I say this in love because I've lived there, believe me, but if we are joyless and peaceless and hopeless and discouraged, really there can only be one reason why. And that is maybe we don't really believe that scripture. See, maybe verse 13 is head knowledge, but it's not really down in our hearts yet. It's not heart knowledge. Listen, the Bible is very clear about the Christian life. Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's it. There's not any other way. The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17, it says that faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 10:38-39, I believe it's one or the other there, that God says, I love you, man, but I have no pleasure in you if you are faithless, if you don't believe my word. See, the Bible is so clear about how we live. In Hebrews 11:1, what does it say? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Amen? There's that word hope again. That word hope, Bible hope, is sure. It is certain. It's not something that's fleeting. Boy, the word of God is true. And so when we say to ourselves that now faith is the evidence, that word means the assurance, the evidence, it means the proof, it means the conviction. And conviction always requires action, okay? In other words, you live out what you believe because you are convinced that God's word is true. Amen? So faith, it says the evidence of things not seen. I mean, have you seen heaven? You seen Jesus? Have you seen myriads of angels? Have you seen Moses? Well, he's supposed to be in heaven. I mean, so it says the evidence, the proof of things not seen. Did Noah ever, it says he was divinely warned of in Hebrews 11:7, I think, of things not seen. And he obeyed the Lord, prepared an ark for his family. Remember? So had Noah ever seen an ark? Had he ever seen a flood? Had he ever seen rain? Had he ever seen a Democrat? Isn't that a form of an animal back then? I don't know. They got on the ark two by two. No, never mind. I'm teasing. Listen, if you're a Democrat, if you're just a Democrat, no. I love you. I'm teasing. I'm an independent. Jesus is an independent. Yeah, and that's who I voted for, okay? Yeah, no. Oh, so this faith here. So listen, the Bible tells us about faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. Did you know what we see can trap us up? Can it? What we see may not be real. I mean, we see those circumstances and we start falling apart. But we don't go by what we see. We go by, see, faith sees the invisible. Amen? That's what faith does. Now, the Bible says this in Psalm 30, verse 5, I wait on the Lord, or I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. Why? In his word do I hope. Boy, that's a true word, man. See, the Bible is very clear. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, for without faith, it is difficult. No. It is what?
Impossible.
Go look up that word impossible. You know what it means? Impossible. It means without faith, it is impossible to please him or please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Not seek things, not seek needs. You seek him first. Amen? You seek him. Now listen, God loves you. He loves me. He loves us. But it's one thing to quote the promises of God, and it's quite another to believe the promises of God. Amen? And that's how you remove joylessness. or discouragement. You say, he said it. Lord, I'm going to ponder on it. I'm going to meditate on it. I'm going to get that living in my heart. And I'm not going to let these things destroy me and just cause me all this kind of stress and so forth. So, you know, the psalmist said this, and I think it was David, if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 42, 5. David writes, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" It's a question. He's asking himself, the psalmist is asking himself a question. Why are you cast down? That word means in Hebrew, why are you bent over? Why are you bent down in discouragement? He says, and then he asked himself another, he says, "And why are you disquieted?" That word means, why are you suffering from such anxiety? Why are you disquieted within me? Another question. And then he says something, hope in God. See, hope meaning the certain, sure, immutable, unchangeable promises of the living God. And every one of us, I ask myself the question, I'm going to ask myself, Lord, am I discouraged and so forth? Are you exhausted and stressed and joyless and peaceless and hopeless? Well, you know what? Here's what you have to ask yourself. Do you believe in your heart that verse 13 is God's will for you? Okay. That if you do, then you have to ask yourself, okay, Lord, then why is it necessary? Why, if it's your will for me, why is it so necessary in our life? Read that scripture. Let me read it again. Look at it. Watch this, and I'll tell you why it's so necessary. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, in believing that you may abound, overflow in hope." How? By the power of another, by the power of the Spirit of truth, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you think that's so necessary for this scripture to be living in our hearts? Number one, because those inner spiritual fruits, if you will, joy, peace, hope, are they emotions too? Yes, they are. I mean, when you're happy, is that an emotion? When you suffer guilt, is that an emotion? Do you feel it? Okay, well, you feel hope. You feel joy. You feel peace. Does that make sense? Okay, and they are emotions. Now, listen to me. Those inner fruits, especially hope. Hope, again, believing the certain promises of God. They're all true. Hope opens the door for victory in your life. Hope opens the door to rid discouragement and all the rest of those things. And you say, well, Bill, how does that happen? Well, let me ask you a question. When you are full of hope and joy and peace, have you ever noticed that it pushes out all contrary emotions? It pushes them out. I mean, you can't be joyous and discouraged at the same time, can you? No, loved one, it pushes them out. So discouragement and hopelessness and stress and all that, it cannot coexist with joy and peace and hope. It can't do it. So that's why that scripture is so important. Why? Abounding hope, overflowing hope is the guardian of your heart and mind. Did you know that? It guards you. It keeps you safe. Let me give you the scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. Paul writes, he says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith." Boy, we need to believe in the promises of God. Amen. And it says, "And love." Love never fails. Love fulfilled the law. "And love." And here it comes. "And for a helmet." What does a helmet cover? Your mind. Amen. A helmet covers your mind. "And for a helmet, hope." The hope of salvation, not the hope to be saved. You're already saved, meaning that we're going to go home one day. Amen? So it protects our minds. The same thing Paul told the church at Philippi, chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. What did he say? He says, "I want you to worry about everything." No, he says, "Be anxious." That word means to be torn apart, to be distracted. It means to be pulled in different directions. Be anxious for what? Nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, Thanksgiving. I taught on that too long ago, remember? Thanksgiving. You're thankful. Why? Because you know God hears you in your prayer time. You know that he's going to provide your need. Amen? So with thanksgiving, let your request be known unto God. And here it comes. And the peace of God. There's that word again. The peace of God. The peace that God himself possesses. He is the God of peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Here it comes. Will guard, that means to set a military term, to set a sentinel, a guard, God himself is the guard, will set a guard around your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And you've heard me say a million times, the heart and the mind, those are the two places that the devil loves to attack you, isn't it? Yeah, and so it is our protection. So remember, God cannot separate he doesn't separate himself from the Word. He's the living God. Amen? Now, I want you to listen to God's promises about those in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a few scriptures about those who believe, okay? Remember in Luke 8:15. Now, let me set this up. Jesus is speaking. And as he's speaking, Jairus had already come about his daughter. He's got a little daughter that's 12 years old. Come and heal her and so forth. But then the woman with the issue of blood, remember, comes up and halts and stops everything. Well, a little bit later on, then people from the house of Jairus, they come to him and they say, oh, don't trouble the master anymore. Your daughter, she is dead. Now listen to what happened, what Jesus said. In Luke 8:50, and when Jesus heard it, he answered him, the father, saying, do not be afraid. Only believe. That's it. Only believe, and she will be made well. She'll be healed. Was she healed? Yes. How about this, about the demon-possessed little boy? And the father had come to the disciples, and they could not cast out this demon. And that demon would throw him into the fire, the little boy, and throw him into the water, trying to destroy him, the father told Jesus. And he would foam at the mouth, and it was horrible. And so he brings him to Jesus. And in Mark 9:23, it says, Jesus said to him, matter of fact, did I mark that? I want to read it. I did, Margaret. Thank you, Lord. And he asked the Father. So Jesus asked the Father, how long has this been happening to your little boy, you know, your child? Well, he said, we're from childhood. And often the demon has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. And listen to what the daddy says. He says, oh, to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, say that word, believe. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears and said, oh Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a word is that. Whenever Lazarus died, Mary and Martha sent for him, and he was out of town, remember? And so they came and gave him a note. Jesus, the one whom thou lovest is sick. And Jesus told his disciples, well, let's hang out here for a few more days, then we'll go see him. And Jesus knew everything that was happening, amen? And so finally he had to tell them, listen, Lazarus is just dead. And he says, I thank God for your sake that I was not there. And then Jesus says, so you would only do one thing, believe. Oh, that's all God wants us to do is believe. Believe the word of God because it's living. God cannot lie. Amen. And he finally shows up, and there comes Martha to him and said, oh, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother, he would not have died. He's already died. He's in the tomb. He stinks right now, you know, and all the rest of it. You know the story. And Jesus said to her in John 11:25, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Here it comes. He who what? Believes. Say it one more time. Believes. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives... Are we living? Yes. Whoever lives and believes in me, and we do, shall never die. That's emphatic. So never, no, never, no, never be separated from me. You'll never die. Jesus said to Martha, do you believe this? I like the King James. Believeth thou this? That's cool, isn't it? Martha, do you believe this? What did she say? Yes, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into this world. See, believing changes everything. Why did Jesus weep at the tomb of Lazarus? It's because of unbelief. It was because of unbelief. That's why Jesus cried. Because no one believed in him. Listen, last Sunday I said something to you. I said, I believe that 2026 is going to be the greatest year at Calvary Chapel that we've ever had in all these many, many years. I also said, as I always do, I cannot and will not define it. I never do that. But I will declare it. We might be in a war next year. Very, very probable. But still, whatever happens in this world doesn't stop that from happening here. Do you know that? That's right. We belong to God. Now, that makes me ask a question, though. Here at Calvary Chapel, every one of you, listen to me now. When are we going, we, all of us, when are we going to catch up with our calling? When are we going to do that? You say, Bill, what do you mean? Well, let me give you this scripture. John 14, 12. Most assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, he who believes in me. Do you believe in Jesus? Yes. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do because I go to my Father. I believe. I believe. I will say something to every pastor here, every elder, every deacon, every servant leader, whoever is over any department. You know, loved one, listen to me. I'm not saying this is happening, but I'm going to give you a word. It is time to take, it is time to stop doing what you think is right in your own eyes and start doing what God says to do. Amen? In other words, it's time to start doing what's right in God's eyes. Ministry is not about you. It's about others. That's, Christianity is about others. Lord, what do you want in my department? What do you want? Lord, am I doing exactly what you want? Or am I just doing what I want? Oh, listen, we need to move into the year the right way, loved one. And I don't want to get off onto that, but listen. But we will... This is my Christmas prayer for you. Let me read it one more time. I know I've read it 100 times, but I love to read it. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are sealed with the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit. He helps you pray. Amen. Oh, listen, he is real, he's alive, he's with you, he's in you, he's alongside of you. He'll do great things through you, and you just get to have the adventure, amen? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, when people come to Christ, all they have to do is believe. Remember the scripture I use, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, I read a story the other day about a pastor back in the old days, okay? Old days. And he was in England, and he was visiting the hospitals. And it was a children's hospital, and there were two little boys there. And one of the little boys was suffering from a horrible, horrible disease, and the other little boy had been hit by a pickup truck or a lorry or whatever, a truck, and it mangled him. He was in horrible condition. And let me read what happened. He says, the second little boy said to the first, he said, hey, say Willie, I was down to the mission Sunday school, and they told me about Jesus. And he goes, I believe that if you ask Jesus, he will help you. And they said that if we believe, if we believe in him and pray to God, then when we die, he'll come and take us with him to heaven. And Willie replied, "Whoa, wow." He says, "But what if I'm asleep when Jesus comes and I can't ask him?" And his friend said, "Oh, listen, all you have to do is hold up your hand. That's what we did in the Sunday school. Jesus, I guess he sees it." Well, he says, since Willie was too weak to hold up his hand, the other boy propped it up for him on a pillow. During the night, Willie died. But when the nurse found him the next morning, his hand was propped up, and his hand was up like this. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Jesus sees hands as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed? Jesus would love to see your hand if you don't know him. He would love to see your hand if you're not living for him. He would love to see your hand if you want your sins forgiven and you want eternity to be your home. Maybe you're here in the early service, you're visiting with us, or maybe you just happened to stumble into the church or someone invited you. But if Jesus is not your Lord, if you will raise your hand, he'll save you today. Is that you? God bless you. That's right. Anyone else? That's me. Put it up and put it right back down. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to do any of those things. Last call. If that's you, put it right up and put it right back down. Those that are listening live, you're saying, "Bill, my hand is up. We're going to pray this prayer right now." And you pray it with me. Church, help me. Say, "Father, in Jesus' name, I believe. I know you saw my hand. That meant that I love you. I want you to be my Lord. It means I confess you with my mouth right now. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. You promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved." And the church says, amen.